Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 26 and the verse 36 down to 46. Matthew 26, 36 to 46. I come back today to this little series that developed out of one message some weeks ago, and what we have found is the Lord leading us to different questions that are associated with the last days of Christ in his sufferings and death, and even then after he rose from the dead. And we've looked at a number of these questions, and we're coming to another of them in this message today. So we want to read here in Matthew 26 and the verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own word, and will do so according to his own promise. Today we come to verse number 40 to consider a question that is in that verse. Matthew 26 and the verse number 40, And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Christ entered the upper room on the night before he died with 12 disciples, and he left that upper room with 11. You see, during the proceedings in that guest chamber, Judas arose from the table and he went out. The Bible tells us in John 13 that he went out into the darkness of the night. And a short time later, he went out into another kind of darkness. That is, his soul went out into the darkness and the blackness of everlasting hell. And therefore the betrayer departed from the circle of men who were sitting around the Lord Jesus at the Passover table, leaving Christ and the 11 in the fellowship of that scene. A little later, with those 11 men, Christ sang the praises of God after he had initiated the communion ordinance. And then the entire group departed from the upper room and they began to make their way toward Gethsemane. On the way to the garden, the Lord delivered to them the great discourse that is recorded for us in John chapters 14 through to 16. At the close of that wonderful sermon, that wonderful discourse of truth, the Lord paused and he began to pray. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He prayed the great high priestly prayer that's recorded for us in John chapter 17. And in doing so, undoubtedly, he elevated the hearts and the minds of those 11 disciples up to heaven itself. And their souls would have been bathed in the sense of the divine glory that must have fallen upon that scene. And at the close of that prayer, he crossed over the brook Kidron and entered right into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was a short time later betrayed and arrested and then led away. Gethsemane became the scene of some of the most poignant events of that entire experience of our Lord Jesus Christ in his final sufferings. In that garden, he prayed again. Prayer that was of the most intense kind as the shadow of Calvary began to loom over the scene and over his soul. In that garden, he felt deep sorrow that came down over his mind, over his heart, sorrow that was accompanied by an awful heaviness, we are told. In that garden, he wrestled in the most mysterious fashion as he pled with his Father and cried to his Father out of a holy agony, out of a soul that felt the horrors of Calvary already descending and coming upon him. In that garden, such was his agony that his sweat was turned to great drops of blood. And in that garden, he who was the creator of all things was strengthened by a creature, because an angel was sent from heaven to sustain and to bear up the dear Son of God under his crushing load. When he entered Gethsemane, the 11 disciples were with him, but 8 of them were left at the perimeter of the garden, and he took with him the other 3, saying, "Sit ye here," saying to the 8, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." But Peter, James, and John were taken by the Lord to that sacred spot farther on in the garden, where he entered into that season of agonizing prayer. When we read this passage carefully, we find that there were 3 seasons of prayer involved in that scene that night. Verse 39 tells us that he prayed. Verse 42 tells us that he went away and prayed again. And verse 44 tells us also that he went away and prayed the 3rd time. Now, we should not think for one moment that those prayer sessions were brief in their duration. In our text, there's a reference to 1 hour, and I take that literally. And therefore, he already prayed for 1 hour up to this particular moment, and there is no reason to conclude that he did not pray the same length of time at least in the next 2 sessions. Even though we are told in a brief manner the very words that he used, we must remember that there was much more that the Lord would have said that night when he was on his knees and he was sweating the great drops of blood and he was pouring out his soul to his Father in heaven. And the fact that it was protracted praying, lengthy praying, is also borne out by the fact that he prayed more earnestly, Luke tells us, to the degree, as we've already noticed, he sweat the great drops of blood. And may I say to you, men and women, that such a phenomenon, that is the sweating of the great drops of blood, did not result from the praying of a minute or two, but from lengthy and earnest intercession. It was therefore a scene of prayer, this experience here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in between the first 2 sessions of prayer in the garden, the words of our text were spoken. "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Here is another of this series of questions that are found in relation to the Lord's final sufferings and eventual death, and even afterwards following his resurrection. Here's a question that was addressed to the 3 disciples whom he took with him farther into the Garden of Gethsemane, but especially was addressed to the Apostle Peter. "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" I come right to the question now. It's a very searching question. It's got many things to say to us. There are various points that are underlined by this question. "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" It's addressed to you and me today, to the Lord's people in this house, It's a question that we should ponder, think about very carefully. It's a question that we could consider because the Lord's still asking it to us and bringing it to us. It's here in the book. It's in the Word. He's saying to you and He's saying to me today, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? How do we sum it up? There are three thoughts underlined by this question. To begin with, we want to look at the position that the question underlines. The Lord refers to watching with Him. It was with regard to those sessions of prayer that He spoke of this watching with Him. The word watch actually means literally to keep awake. And it was certainly a reference to the physical aspect of the whole scene, as the setting here shows, as the record shows, because you will find in the opening words of verse 40 that He findeth them asleep. And verse 43, and He came and found them asleep again. And in that setting, He says to them, could you not watch with me? Could you not keep awake? He gently chides them for not watching, for not staying awake, and therefore the word has that physical connotation to it. But it has far more. It has a spiritual connotation. It has an application to our hearts and our minds with regard to ministry, with regard to prayer, with regard to serving the Lord. And the Lord comes to you and me today and He says to us afresh, could ye not watch with me in not only the physical sense, and sometimes that's not easy, but also in the spiritual sense. So you will find that the word for watch here signifies spiritual alertness and is used in that way in different verses. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Ephesus, he said to the elders of the church there, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. He says to those men, watch and remember. And he's not talking about keeping your eyes open in worship. That is, when you get before God in the house of God, He's not talking about that. He's talking about watching over the flock. Watch and remember is used there with regard to being spiritually alert and on your guard and on top of things with regard to your soul and your well-being and the well-being of the church. Or in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, He says to the Corinthian church, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Or as He says to the Colossian church in Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And in every case, the Apostle Paul here is using the word watch in terms of spiritual alertness and spiritual watchfulness, that position that's given to the people of God in their actually being the Lord's and being His people, to be on our watch, to have this vigilance, to be on our guard against what is surrounding us and threatens us and comes against us. So there is a position here that's underlined, and that's the position as being spiritually alert. Now there's a source of that position that we occupy. Again, look at those words, watch with me. And then go back to verse 38 where the scene really begins to unfold. Verse 38, then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. These are words not merely of command, but in a very real sense, words of invitation, disclosing that the Lord sees His people as one with Him. And on that basis, we are to watch with Him and we're to be on our alert concerning those matters that have to do with Christ. In other words, the source of this position is our union with Jesus Christ. Watch with me. You belong to the Lord. You're united with the Lord. You're His child, or as a company, you are His people. And for that reason, because you're united with Him, you're to watch with Him. You see, being united with Christ does generate in the heart of the true believer a concern and a love and an interest in those things that belong to Him and that pertain to His work and His cause and our whole spiritual life. If we're really God's people, then we will feel this and we will know this, that in our hearts there's this concern. We're joined to the Lord, and therefore what belongs to Christ affects us. And we cannot go through life as Christians if we are really walking with God and in touch with the Lord and not sense and feel and know within that consciousness, that awareness of those things that belong to the Lord. And therefore we find in our hearts, because we're joined to the Lord, this generation, this birth of an interest in the things of God. And we just can't get away from it because we belong to the Lord. Now you think of some of the ways in which union with Christ is explained in the Bible, and you will see what I mean. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to be the head of the body, that is the church, and His people are its members. Now when you have a head and its body, physically speaking, they are joined together. And that's what the Lord means when He says that He's the head and we are the body. Paul says this to the Ephesians church, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He says that Christ is head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church is the body. Christ is the head. There's a union there. Or 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members of in particular. And there is the thought there of union of the closest kind. And it underlines this matter of watching with Christ. Because what belongs to Christ belongs to the members. And what threatens Christ threatens the members of His body. You remember when Saul was persecuting the Christian church, and on the very day when he was converted, and the Lord accosted him on the Damascus road with these very, very striking words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And we know the meaning of those words. Saul was persecuting the church, the Lord's people. But because the Lord's people are joined to Christ and there's a union between the two, what Paul or Saul was doing to God's people was felt in heaven by the Savior. You know, there's a wonderful line of thought there for the Christian, just to dwell on for a moment or two. Your union with Christ is of such a nature that what you experience, what you feel in terms of sorrows and trials and difficulties is actually felt by Christ at that moment. In Hebrews 4, those great words in verse 16, 15 and 16, they tell us that Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that word touched is a graphic word. It just doesn't mean that the Lord feels sympathy with us. Yes, He is sympathetic with us. But He's sympathetic with us because He is actually touched. Such is the union between the Lord and His children. Their griefs and their sorrows and their heartaches and their pains, they're felt by the Lord in glory. That is the meaning of those words. And therefore, the head feels what the body experiences. But by the same token, what is vented against the head in terms of the opposition of evil men, as it is here in Matthew 26, and the devil himself, we should feel it. We should have an interest in it. We should have concern over it. When our Savior is blasphemed, when His name is denigrated, when evil men mock Him, when they take His name in vain, even if it's nothing beyond that, and that's bad. When those things happen, if we have got this union with Jesus Christ, then we'll find ourselves being affected by that. We will sense it. We will feel it. This has been said against my Lord, against the head of the church. And I am joined to Him, and therefore I feel it. And the Lord says to you and me today, watch with me, because you and I are one. You see the same idea, of course, in the metaphor of marriage. You know how often in the Bible this union between the Lord and His people is described under the terms of marriage, where the Lord's called the bridegroom and the church is called the bride. And the Beloved says in the Song of Solomon, "My Beloved is mine and I am His." And there are words that we've looked at in recent times. And therefore, when you think about marriage, what does that mean as it's applied to Christ and the church? It means this: whatever the Lord's interests are, they are ours. Just as a husband's interests are his wife's interests, and she watches over the affairs of the household because the Lord has told her to be a keeper at home and bring up the children and take care of the house and so on. And that's her husband's house, and he's the head of that family and that marriage and that whole situation. And therefore, his interests are her interests. Now, Christ is the great bridegroom. If you're joined to Jesus Christ, then you'll want to be, spiritually speaking, one of His keepers. You know how the Bible talks about the Christian under many different terms, not only these I've mentioned, but the Bible calls the Christian a steward, or it calls the Christian a servant, or a soldier, and it calls the believer a branch in the vine, and all these different terms underline this position of union with the Lord that brings about our duty to watch. So, as we think about this question, it does underline a position. The Lord talks about watching with me because you belong to me, you're joined to me. And we've looked here at that idea and these thoughts already. But look at the significance of that position as well. The significance of this position that is under view here in these particular words. Its significance lies in the fact that it is watching with Christ with regard to His ministry and His work for His people. The source of it is our union with Christ, but there's a deep significance to it. When the Lord says here, "Watch with me," think about the setting. Think about what is going on. Think of what He's experiencing. And you'll begin to see some of the realms in which we are to watch with Christ. We are to watch with Christ in His passion, His suffering, and all that came to Him. You see, He's in Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane means wine press or olive press. And an olive press or a wine press was that particular piece of apparatus where the olives were poured in or the grapes were poured in, and there was a crushing of them to produce the olive oil or the wine or the juice or the grape, whatever the case may have been. And that's the idea in the word Gethsemane. And here's our Lord now in Gethsemane. And what do you see as you watch the scene and you read these verses? You see the crushing of the Lord. The heaviness that comes down as He speaks of it. The great sorrow that fills His soul. The attack of the devil. The powers of darkness coming against Him. The Lord is in the midst of His passion here already. And He says to the disciples, "Watch with me." And therefore the significance of this thought is, the position that's underlined here, the significance is that we are to watch with Christ with regard to the things of the cross. And I want you to see it that way, because that's exactly what it is saying, what it means. Look at verse 38 for a moment. Again, verse 38. He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Do you notice that the first reference to watching with Him is spoken in connection with His exclamation, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." And listen to it. "Even unto death, watch with me." Watch with me. The Lord is saying, when He's under the sorrows of death, and the passion that's over His soul, He's going into the great work of the cross. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. Soon He'll be in the high priest's house. And there they will treat Him with the deepest mockery. Soon he'll be in Pilate's judgment hall, and they'll pluck the hair from his cheek, and they'll lacerate his back, and they'll crown him with thorns. And soon they'll lead him away to the cross. And there they'll nail him to the tree. And man will do his worst to the dear Lamb of God. And he comes and he says to these men, watch with me. Watch with me in my passion. And brethren and sisters, it's a vital lesson for you and for me there today. We are to be vigilant with regard to the cross. With regard to the atonement. With regard to the heart of the gospel. It requires watchfulness of the greatest kind. It's right here that the focus is set by the Lord. Tarry ye here and watch with me, because I'm entering into the sorrows of my death. And men and women were reminded there that the death of Christ and the atoning work of Christ and the cross work of Jesus Christ, those are the areas, those are the truths that are always under constant attack by the devil and by the enemies of the gospel. And you and I are to watch right on that very point. And you must watch in that area with regard to the good of your own soul. Not only for the sake of Christ and the glory of Christ, that we defend his name against those who would undermine the cross, those who would take away from the atonement, those who would seek to minimize the great sacrificial message of the gospel. We must be on our watch to defend that message. But bring it closer to home. You need to be on your guard. You need to be watchful with regard to the passion of our Lord, because it's in the victory of the cross that you live your Christian life. It's in the victory of Calvary that you serve the Savior. It's in the victory of the cross that you pray. It's in the victory of the cross that you're given victory over sin. And you cannot afford to be careless, certainly in any spiritual matter, but right here, with regard to the passion of our Lord, the death of our Lord, the cross of our Savior, you must be watchful, because that's where the victory of every believer is found. And those among us who are not saved, you do well to be vigilant here, because it's only by the work of the cross that you can be saved. And there are a million forces that are arrayed against your soul to take you away from Calvary and have you think about other things and focus on worldly matters and earthly affairs, to the degree where you're going to lose your soul. And therefore, dear unsaved one, watch with Christ with regard to his passion, because it's the passion of Calvary that saves the soul. And then, taking the significance of this position, we're to watch with him in his praying. Because isn't prayer here the dominant matter in this whole scene to such a degree? Verse 36, he says, sit ye here while I go yonder, while I go and pray yonder. And verse 39, it says he fell on his face and prayed. And verse 42 and verse 44, each verse has this reference to praying. And that great verse I mentioned already in Luke 22:44. And look at those words. They are amazing words. I want you to see them right now. Luke 22, verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Let those words strike you, dear Christian. Do they mean that the Lord had not been praying earnestly already? Luke 22:44. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Was the Lord not always earnest in prayer? Yes, he was. What it means is now he steps up to a level of agony, earnestness, that has not even yet been reached by him. That's a very, very striking verse for even for the edification and the teaching of God's people. We must not be content, and I say this advisedly and reverently, we must not be content with the level of prayer to which we've already come. Are you progressing in prayer? We're getting into that right now. Because that's part of the significance of this position. We're to watch for the Lord in His praying. And in that garden, He's praying now more earnestly. And He's in an agony. And remember, He's there as our great high priest. And in relation to all that, He says to you and me today, watch with me. We are to watch with Christ in His passion. And we're to watch with Christ in His praying. As the Lord prays, we are to pray. That's what He's saying. I feel, men and women, it's right here that we fail to see the significance of the position that the Lord describes in this verse. Could ye not watch with me? Yes, with regard to His passion and with regard to His praying, because He's praying. And He wants these disciples to stay awake and pray with Him. He wants them to be on their guard. He wants them to be alert. He doesn't want them to go to sleep. We'll get to that a little later. He wants them to pray. And He's saying them, enter into my prayer ministry. Pray with me. And there's a line. There is a valuable line. There is a blessed line of truth for the child of God that you and I are actually given the privilege of entering into the prayer ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand what I am saying right now. The Lord is in heaven. What is He doing? He ever liveth to make intercession. Christ never ceases praying in heaven. And He says to the church on earth, watch with me. Pray with me. Be on your guard. Be on the alert. You can't afford not to pray. You can't do without prayer. This is what He's telling us right here. And we've got to enter into the prayer ministry of the Lord. And what a privilege that is. But what a striking, awesome thing it is that the Lord actually would say to you and I still, pray with me. Watch with me at the throne of grace. He's praying in glory. Are we praying on earth? If you turn quickly to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 9, verses 2 and 3, you see not merely an illustration, but an example of what I am saying. And we're going to take you to another verse in a moment, but Daniel 9, verse 2, it says in that verse, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And Daniel reads the words of Jeremiah, who lived before him, of course. And in his book, Jeremiah had written of the captivity, and he said it would last for 70 years. And now Daniel reads this. What does he do? Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer. He begins to pray. Now go please to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And we tie these verses from Daniel now with Zechariah chapter 1. We tie them together. And look with me at verse number 12 of Zechariah 1. It says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation? These 70 years, 70 years. But who's speaking here in Zechariah 1:12? He's called the angel of the Lord. It's Jesus Christ under that name, the angel of the Lord. Now think about this carefully. It's a marvelous thing. Daniel 9, the old prophet, he's 90 years old or thereabouts by now. And he's praying. And he has read the word of God about the return of all the people from captivity in Judah. And he gets down before God and he begins to pray. He said, Lord, the 70 years are up and you said you'd bring your people home. And we go to Zechariah chapter 1 verse 12 and we find that Christ, the great high priest, is praying the very same thing. It's there. It's an insight into what I'm saying. We watch with Christ in his praying. It happened to Daniel. I can tell you, Daniel never slept in his ministry, in this sense that we're thinking about today. He is now, as I said, an old man, around 90 years of age, but he's still as alert and still as much on the watch as he always has been. And he's reading the Word, and he's feeding his soul. And you see, the two go together. You'll never pray, Christian, if you're not reading your Bible. You'll never pray. Because as you read the book, the Lord will speak to you, the Lord will show you things, and then you'll get down and you'll start to pray on in the light of what you've read, and you'll be coinciding with Christ, the great high priest, in your praying. This is a marvelous thing. Daniel and Christ coming together, one on earth, one in heaven. They're both interceding, and they're both praying about the same thing simultaneously. They are doing this. And they're asking God to remember Jerusalem and remember the captives away there in Babylon and bring them back again. Oh, dear Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ today is praying at the Father's right hand for captives. He's praying for the release of souls. Are you praying for the same thing? Are you entering into that prayer ministry of the Lord? Because he says to you today, watch with me. You have that position, the great position of union with Christ, so that you, out of that union, are able to watch with him with regard to those things that concern him, and especially this matter of praying. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 72 that amazes me. And it says this, prayer also shall be made for him continually. And that's for Christ. Psalm 72, 15. Prayer shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Now, does the Lord need our prayers? Personally, I mean. Is there something in Christ that requires us to pray for him? No, of course there isn't. So what does it mean when it says, prayer shall be made for him continually? It means just what I'm showing you. The church on earth constantly watching in the place of prayer and interceding along with Christ. And therefore you come to look at this text again. Turn to it, please, Matthew 26. And we're looking at the position the question underlines, could you not watch with me this glorious position of watching with the Lord because we're in union with him? But look at the scope of this position. What does he say? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Now, taking the setting here, the Lord had been praying for an hour. And the disciples had all, the three at least, they had gone to sleep. What do you notice from that for us? The scope of this position of watching with Christ is very, very limited. It's very limited. Dear Christian, your time to engage your soul in prayer on this earth as a believer is short at best. We're only here for a little while. A few more years will roll, and not one of us in this gathering this morning will be on this earth as the Lord tarries. And the Lord says to us today, the scope of this position is very, very brief. He says to these men, could you not have watched with me for that 1 hour in which I've been praying? And he's saying something similar to us today, dear believer. Our time is short. The psalmist said, remember how short my time is. You know, that comes home, doesn't it, as you get older, or it should. I know it comes home to me. I'm not as young as I used to be, and say no more. I've been here almost 13 years. And it's like a flash. And my ministry could end tomorrow. And have we not been solemnly reminded of that in recent weeks with our dear brother, Mr. Ormerod's sudden passing? And it comes home, doesn't it? And we do well to pray the words of the psalmist, Lord, remember how short my time is. And the whole emphasis is, Lord, help me, whatever time I've left, to use every moment for your glory and your praise and your honor. Now bring it right down to prayer. And let me ask you a question, Christian. I don't mean this in some mechanical way, but sometimes you've got to be mechanical to get the point home. How much time did you spend in prayer from last Sabbath to this Sabbath? I'm not saying that the effectiveness of our prayer life is to be gauged by the time spent. But if our prayer life is effective and of a certain quality, we will be spending some time in prayer. So I ask you the question, I'll put it another way. Have you prayed since last Sabbath? Really? Did you get into the secret place and did you watch with Christ? And did you pray for his work? And did you plead for souls? Did you make prayer for Christ continually during the week that's now gone? Because that's what the Lord's asking you today. As this question underlines this position, we're in union with the Lord. It affords us this great privilege of entering into prayer ministry with him. But the question is, have we done it? Because we only have a short time to pray as far as our life in this world is concerned. So we come then quickly to the problem this question underlines. What? Were you not able to watch with me 1 hour? You say, that's not what the text says in my Bible. No, I'm giving you the literal rendering of this verse. It says here, what could ye not watch with me? That word, what? It's an exclamation. You know what an exclamation is? It's when you utter a word of surprise. And you take the word what, and something happens, and you say, what does this mean? That's the sense of the word here. The Lord comes to these three sleeping disciples. And he's addressing them all, but he channels it through Peter. That's the sense of the language. Because Peter's a recognized kind of a leading figure in that band, although he's not the Pope, I'm not saying that. But he was a man with great responsibility. And it is true that Peter carried a lot of responsibility and weight, and even more so because he was always blowing. And now the Lord comes. Remember the background to this? I'll never deny you, Lord. And a short time later, he's fast asleep. The Lord says, Peter, so, you put it that way as well. What? So? You're sleeping? You couldn't watch with me? That's the sense of the language. And then the word could ye, means to be able, it means to be strong. It's the very same word in a well-known verse in James 5. That verse where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the same word, the word availeth. So let's put it in there. What could ye or were ye not able to avail, prevail in the place of prayer? You see, here are men and there's a problem. They are not able to prevail with the Lord in the place of prayer. And the reason for that problem is spelled out in the next verse, verse 41, where it says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's the problem. Could you not watch with me? And now the Lord gives the reason for the problem, the explanation of it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You notice how gracious the Lord is. He says to these men, well, at least you are willing to come. You know, the Lord doesn't The Lord doesn't fail to see what is commendable. He does at least say and remind them, well, you came with me. That's good. But listen, your spirit was willing, your flesh is weak. And what he's showing us is this, brethren and sisters. The believer has that fleshly principle of remaining corruption that always stands in the way of the things of the Spirit, and here you see it now in the place of prayer. Have you ever been praying at home and fallen asleep? Have you ever been praying in a prayer meeting or in a prayer meeting and fallen asleep? Now, let's all be honest, because I'll put my hand up and I'll say from this pulpit, it has happened to me. We're no better than these disciples. And what is the reason for this? The Lord tells us, you may be very willing, but you've got to keep in mind your flesh is weak. And your flesh is a hindrance and a restriction to the soul. Old Matthew Henry put it very quaintly, where he talked about the body and the soul, because that's what's in view right here. The body is the flesh, and the soul or the spirit's in view right here. And he talked about the body and the soul, and the body drags the soul down. That the old flesh, in all its weakness and frailty and even laziness and slothfulness, that's the reason for the problem. But let us not leave this without saying this quickly. Thank God there's a crucifying of the flesh by the power of the Holy Ghost and the work of the cross. And that's how we can know the old flesh overcome in the place of prayer or any other time. But not only is there the reason for the problem, there's the repetition of the problem. Look at verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Notice this. A repetition, a recurrence of the same problem, the same failure. They were wakened up, they got the victory, as it were, and now they go back to sleep. Isn't that a graphic picture of the church of God? Isn't that a very graphic reminder of us all? Of the work of the Lord at any time, any generation? One day we're on fire for God, the next day we are slothful and sleepy. And we're not walking with God. We're not praying. We're not on our guard. The problem's there because we let the flesh control. And dear Christian, you and I are urged by God to war against the flesh and the power of the Holy Ghost. But if you give way to the flesh, you must remember the fleshly failure is not easily shaken off. It will happen again. You're not on your guard. And then finally, the protection this question underlines. What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And he's essentially saying as well that to watch with him leads to the protection of the Christian. And that's underlined by the next verse, verse 41 again. Watch and pray. Listen carefully, dear believer, that ye enter not into temptation. And therefore, when you bring the two together, you find that the question underlines protection. What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He's saying, listen, men, I am reminding you of your need to watch, because if you watch, you will not enter into temptation. That's the teaching. There's always an hour of temptation, you know. It's always there. The temptation, well, to sin. The temptation from the world. The allurement that's out there. It's always there. And the temptation to disbelieve and deny the Lord. And you see, it's like entering into a snare, a trap. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Temptation itself is a snare. I know that when you commit the sin that you're tempted to do, that's where the sin comes in. Being tempted itself is not to commit sin, but to allow yourself to get right into the temptation is to put yourself in the place of danger. And therefore, to leave yourself open to being a trap. And if we're going to benefit in our souls and overcome our spiritual drowsiness, we must watch and pray with Christ. That's where our protection lies. Watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation. There is protection. If you haven't been watching and praying, you can't blame God if you've fallen into sin. David couldn't blame God for his adultery when he fell into it because he wasn't watching and praying. And you can't blame the Lord for your sins and your failures, whatever they may be, if you're not obeying him and taking the means of grace and applying them to your heart and your life and walking with him closely. There is protection in watching and praying with Christ, but you fail to do so and you forfeit that protection. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Dear believer, exercise yourself unto godliness. Take to heart the question of Christ here this day. And let us as individuals and let us as a church watch and pray. This is a text and a question, it's in the form of a question, that is very, very relevant for every one of us here. Is it that you have failed? You weren't on your guard. You let down all of the alertness and watchfulness and vigilance that you used to exercise, and sin came and just swept you away. And you've now denied the Lord like Peter did. Or in some other way you've failed the Savior. Let me say to you as I close, thank God there is mercy. Peter didn't watch and pray. Neither did the others. Peter denied the Lord, and the whole bunch of them forsook him and fled. And he's left alone. But there was mercy. And there's mercy for you. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. And this day, seek the Lord with all your heart. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the close, and may God write His truth in our minds by His Spirit. Father, we pray today that the Holy Ghost will take the Word and the things of Christ and bring all home to us with freshness and power. Give us minds for Thee, give us hearts for Thee. O Lord, deliver us, we pray, from our spiritual slumbers and drowsiness. And give us a heart for God and for Christ. And may Thy Spirit apply Thy Word. And may we truly watch with our God. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.